team back together today. I know Thomas still feels weak in the flesh, but it's good to have him back. Sarah, it's good to see you. Will, good to have the rest of you here. God bless you. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a baptism here, and if you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, you need to be baptized. And so invite all your clubbing friends, not your clubbing friends now, because you've been saved out of the club, old former clubbing friends, and all your exes, even if they're in Texas, invite them on up and do that. And we're also going to share just a few minutes about our vision, about what we'd like to get accomplished in the next year. Then we're having our church business meeting, not this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. So we'll talk about maybe where we're going, and then Lord willing, we don't know what the future holds, but a general idea of some things we'd like to get accomplished, and then that business meeting will be on the 10th. And so we hope to see you at both of those events tonight. We're continuing a series, When God Builds a Family, and we're just going to let the women have it tonight. It's time to get some women in order around here. It's time to get the women straightened out in this church. And we worked on the men last week. We're going to work on the women this week. So bring your wife. Bring her back. We'll send her home better than she came, or angrier than when she came. That's probably going to be what happens tonight. It's good to see you here. I don't know why I have this subject on my mind. People who know me know that I don't preach a lot in series, and even the last couple of series I've preached have been incidental. I didn't mean to preach a series. It just kept going and going. And so I don't know what I'm going to preach come Sunday night the next week, and sometimes I don't know what I'm going to preach come Friday, 48 hours before Sunday. As I don't know why this subject had been on my mind. Maybe the Lord wants me to have more self-control. I think that the reason it's been on my mind, and I could be off on this, is because it's something that all of us struggle with in some area of our life. And yet we need to be people who have great levels of self-control. If you're going to be successful in life, you have to have self-control. If you're going to resist temptation, you got to have self-control. If you're going to be all that God wants you to be, you got to have self-control. Now, if you're a Christian, you want to be successful, you want to resist the devil, you want to be all God wants you to be. But even if you're not a believer today, you still want to be successful, and so you need to be a person with self-control. And I think that's why it keeps coming up in the Bible. So, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, yada, 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 self-control. Here's some other passages for you, just to lay the groundwork here. Oh, that doesn't look familiar. Go to the next one. Something about self-control there. But the end of all of these things, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. Or other translations say, have self-control, watchful in your prayers. Go to the next one here. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, or with self-control, denying ungodliness, lustful flesh, righteously and godly in the present age. I keep going, but you see the point. Self-control keeps coming up in Scripture. And we could go through 50, 100 different passages that say you and I ought to be people of self-control. When the Spirit comes into your life, He gives you self-control. Why? Because it's important that you and I have self-control. Now, again, why is it important? Well, because when the devil tempts us, he tempts us at the point usually of our flesh. And so when we talk about self-control, we're really talking about the inner man ruling the outer man. When we talk about self-control, we're talking about the spirit controlling the body, controlling the flesh. And again, when the devil tempts us, he usually tempts us at the point of our flesh or our bodies. John will say that the world is controlled by Satan, and the world is controlled by three principles: the lust of the eye, that's your flesh, your body, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, again, Satan does not tempt us exclusively through our bodies, but he tempts us primarily through our bodies. And so the reason that we need to have self-control is because if the spirit isn't controlling the flesh, then we are susceptible to the temptations of Satan. See, the inner man, again, has to tell the outer man what to do. The inner man has to tell the outer man where to go, what to think, what to look at, how to behave. The inner man has to be telling this outer man, this flesh, where what to look at, what not to look at, what to listen to, the paths to walk in life. Because if you don't, you are very susceptible to the temptations of the devil. Again, look at it like this. You got an inner person. You got a spirit that's going to live after the outer man dies. There's an inner person in there. There's a spirit. And the inner man, the inner spirit, is driving the outer person. This outer person is the vehicle for the inner person. And so the inner person has to be steering the outer person. Now, there are people that are really Herbie the Love Bugs. Herbie the Love Bug, you remember, was a car which had its own mind. Went wherever it wanted to go. The driver would turn left. Herbie would go right. Herbie had a brain and was driving, going in a direction the driver didn't want to go. Now, that is the example. That is what is happening in people's lives today. The body, the flesh, is out of control. The mind isn't governing the body. And because of that, lives are being ruined by Satan, and people are not accomplishing what God desires for them to accomplish because the flesh is not under the control of the spirit. So the Bible will continually say, let your spirit be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and let your spirit then control your flesh. See, we are all susceptible to some kind of temptation of the flesh. We all are. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. Everyone's got something, and most of us have more than one thing that is a great temptation to the flesh. And if you just let the body do what the body wants to do, it's going to give in and ruin your life. See, we all have that. I got a temptation, and it happens when my wife goes to bed about 10 o'clock at night, the lights are out in the house, and there's something that whispers my name. I walk through the kitchen, it's right there above the oven. It's those cans of Pringle potato chips. When I walk through the kitchen, they whisper to me. They say, come over here. It's dark. Your wife will never find out. I won't tell a soul. Be our little secret. And then it whispers, those cans whisper, and you'll only take four or five. You won't eat half the can. You just four or five. Just need, and nobody will miss those Pringles. And then sometimes it dials up the pressure, and they whisper to me, this will be the last time. Never happen again. This is it. You can start your diet tomorrow. This will be it. Just one little chip for old time's sake. They whisper my name. Now, everybody's got something whispering to them. It's whispering to the flesh. It's whispering to the body. Some of you walk past a bar and it whispers to you. And it says, hey, there ain't nobody in church looking around. Ain't nobody going to see if you come on in. Nobody will know, and you'll only drink two, and you'll go on home. And this may be the last time you can start your 12-step tomorrow. This is it. Everybody's got something whispering to them. Some of you are whispered to by cells. They whisper you. You walk by Belk, and they're calling your name. It's clearance, 85% off. And they say, your husband will never find out. Never find out. And then they whisper. And all you're going to do is get two or three things off the clearance rack. That'll be it. That'll be it. And this will be the last time that you buy, because once you lose those 15 pounds, you can get into all the other stuff in your closet. You just need a little something to get you through so you can get into the rest of what's in your closet. This be it. Be it. And then, of course, it says, and your husband's an idiot. And if he finds out, if it dawns on him, you've been wearing a lot of new clothes lately. You can show him the receipt, and you can show him that while you spent $200, it was all on clearance, so you really saved him $500. And he's a dummy. He won't know that you spent $200. You can get him convinced you saved him $500. Something's whispering your name. Some of you can't walk past a fight, whispers your name. I mean, the first time somebody insults you, you got a flesh problem, you turn into Medea, and you fight it out. Look at these verses that are in the Bible here in Proverbs. A fool vents his feelings, and a wise man holds him back. He's saying a fool is controlled by his flesh. He can't walk past a fight. She can't walk past a fight. Look at this other one. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. You know what that means? You want to punch him in the mouth. A fool is a person that can't shut up, and everybody just wants to clock him in the mouth. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare to his soul. What's the Bible saying? You better learn how to walk past the fight. Your flesh wants to lash out and give as good as you get, but you better rule over your flesh. Some of you, your flesh can't get out of bed in the morning. Some of you are watching me online right now. Where are you at? Because you got a flesh problem. Your flesh said, Tempur-Pedic, my pillow, calling my name. The preacher will never know. He probably thinks I have COVID. No, you don't have COVID. You're lazy. Flesh. But the flesh, call your name. Flesh will say, lay in bed. The flesh will be your destruction. Your inner man better tell your outer man to get out of the bed in the morning. Some of you got flesh problems with the thing you've been thinking about. S-E-X. It's your problem. It calls your name. It's there. Listen to me. It's not a small thing to be having sex out of wedlock. Our culture thinks that is. And our culture doesn't seem to have a problem with the flesh, the body, telling the mind what it should do. But it is a big deal with God. Now, there's this thing going around, has been going around forever in the church. You hear people say, all sin is the same. No. Find it. Find it in the book. Book doesn't say all sin's the same. Listen, in the Old Testament, there were some sins that had the death penalty. There were some that did not. It wasn't the same with God. In Matthew 23, Jesus says to a crowd, he says, listen, you have neglected the greater ones. I'm glad you were tithing, but you neglected the greater things, which was justice and mercy and faith. Jesus says, there's big ones, there's little ones. They're all black, they're all sin. But Jesus said, listen, The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor yourself. When he said the greater, he was saying there's a scale. Don't try to tell God or act like God can't tell the difference in a white lie and what Hitler did. God can tell the difference. There is a difference in the eyes of God all through the scripture. And you're not going to find the verse in the Bible that says they're all equal, because it's not in there. And listen to me, this thing of sex outside of wedlock, listen, don't come to Greenville First Church of God if you don't want to hear the Bible. This thing of sex outside of wedlock is not one of the small ones with God. It's not. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 through 29, God said this. Some of you don't know this in the Bible, because you can't find Deuteronomy. It's in the front of the Bible. It's in the front. Don't go to the back. It's in the front. It says, this is what it says. It says, if a man has sex with a woman before he marries her, he has to marry her. He's got to give her father 50 shekels of silver. He's got to pay a fine for what he did. And he can never divorce her as long as she lives. God sort of just stuck it to him. It's like, hey, if you go there, you can't divorce her. You're stuck with her till you die, pal. You can divorce the other. If you marry her and then you sleep with her, you can divorce her. But I'm sticking it to you. If you break that command, you're stuck as long as you live. There's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think 10, verse maybe 8 or 9, where Paul says, don't be sexually immoral. Don't be like the people that God struck 23,000 of them down in the Old Testament. You see, God looked at all the sexual promiscuity and he had had enough, and he says, zap, 23,000 of them died in a single day. That's how God feels about that stuff. Resist the flesh. You know, my wife, and I'm going to tell you women something. Some of the reasons he won't marry you is because you're giving away for free. I got married for a lot of different reasons. One of them was I didn't want to burn. You know that passage, 1 Corinthians 7. Some of you don't know where 1 Corinthians is. It's in the New Testament. It says it'd be better to marry than to burn. And that wasn't the only reason I got married, but it was one of the reasons I got married. I dated her for 2 years. We didn't sleep together. You said, how are you able? She's a beautiful redhead. Well, that's one of the reasons I might be here and you're not. God blessed. Now, these things are serious. And we're all struggling with something in our lives. But again, the Bible says, have self-control. The inner man needs to be submitted to God, and the inner man needs to be ruling over the outer man, the flesh. Now, how do you do that? I mean, it's a difficult thing. And I want to say three things very quickly. First of all, you need to see your flesh as your enemy. It's not your friend. Look at what Romans chapter 8 says. Just not working. This finger is broken. For to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity or hostility against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Now, the flesh is hostile against God and his laws. So if the body, and the flesh is more than the body, but it's not less than the body. If the flesh is hostile against God, it's hostile against you. Because anything that's hostile against God is hostile against a follower of God. The reason you know the devil's against you is because the devil's against God. The reason you know the world hates you, Jesus says, is because it hated him. If the flesh is against God, it's also against you. If it's God's enemy, it's my enemy, it's your enemy. And so you need to see it as an enemy. I forget which comedian it was, an old comedian who was talking about the heart. And he said, you know, people say, oh, he's got a good heart. He's got a big heart. He said, heart ain't good. The heart's a killer. It'll sneak up when you're sleeping on you and attack you. Heart attack. It's a joke. Your body is not for you. And the older you get, you're going to find out that your body is your worst enemy. It's going to prevent you from doing the things that you want to do. The body is not your friend. It is against you. It is opposed to what God wants to have in your life. Listen, your body's got a really low IQ too. I mean, you may say, well, I got a high IQ. Well, you might have a high IQ in your brain, but your body's got the IQ of a junkyard dog. I mean, if you give in to your body, I mean, a junkyard dog will sleep with about anything that'll let it sleep with it. It will destroy its environment, and it'll live in filth. And when you give in to your flesh, you're nothing but a dog. I mean, my father-in-law used to go in and fix up apartments after people had moved out. Holes in the wall, people punching holes in the wall, tearing stuff up, walls messed up, just pig pens. People living like dogs. That's their flesh. Doing whatever, putting stuff in their body that's killing them. I mean, that's what a dog will do. A dog will eat itself to death. It doesn't know what it would do. That's what happens when you let your flesh run your life. You just end up in a filth, broken relationships, busted body. Your body will kill you if you give in to it. The wages of sin is death. The works of the flesh are death, the Bible says, spiritually and physically. You need to see your flesh as an enemy. Some body, this thing I'm looking at in the mirror, it's not for me, it's against me. Second of all, the Bible says, and make no provision for the flesh. Romans 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, but not in strife or envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, cut it off. War against the flesh. See, the Bible will say this. The greatest fight you have, and I've told you this many times before, is not against sin, it's against temptation. Jesus said, pray, lead me not into temptation, Father, but away from temptation. Lead me not into temptation, the Bible says. When you get into the temptation, it's almost too late to resist the temptation. The great goal of anybody who really wants to live a godly life and to live resisting the devil is to stay away from temptation. You got to make no provision for the flesh. I'll be honest with you, the most difficult times I have now is when I'm on the road preaching by myself. You got to be real disciplined when you're staying in hotel rooms for a week out preaching, because you know they put you up and they, you know, you come out like a bull out of a, you know, out of the whatever thing. And what do they lock the bulls in and their bull ride? I don't know. The gate, like kind of that gate. And you're supposed to come out of the gate from about 7, 8:30. But other than that, they got you housed up in the hotel, and that's tough. I mean, you got your TV there, and they got all the channels, and you got your computer there, and then you go down for breakfast, and there's always people hanging out that you probably shouldn't be hanging out with. And if you don't get up, you got to plan your days. You got to get up, and you got to see the sights. You got to go golfing. You can't hang around the hotel room for 20, 30 hours during the week and expect to live above sin. You got to control where you're at. And I'll say this to you women. I'm giving it to you today, women. Just come back. Come back. Some of you women are really hard on your guys' hobbies. Now, it's true that a guy can put his hobbies before his family. It's true that hobbies can get out of hand. That's true. But I will tell you this. When he's out there hunting, he's probably not thinking about stuff he shouldn't be thinking about. When he's fishing, he's probably not thinking about stuff he shouldn't be thinking about because he's sitting there and for 5 hours. When he's golfing, he ain't thinking about things he ought not be thinking about. Some of that stuff, you ought to understand, he's keeping his mind active. He's staying out of trouble. And I know you don't like the hobby, but sometimes the hobby is better than him hanging around the house all day, every day, doing your honey-do list. Sometimes let him go out there and occupy his mind because he needs to stay busy. Make no provision for the flesh. Even if it costs you something, make no provision for the flesh. I mean, when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you know what he did? He left his coat. Now, in retrospect, he shouldn't have left his coat because that was used as evidence against him. If he could have gone back, he'd have probably gone in there, beat her up, and got his coat and left. It couldn't have gone any worse. But, I'm not saying you ought to beat up a woman, by the way, but Potiphar's wife had it coming. But the point is, he left his coat. Now, coats were valuable things. People might have had a lot of different undergarments, but you only had a couple coats. I mean, Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, they gambled for his coat. And it was sweaty, and it was bloodstained, but it was still valuable. So when Joseph said, hey, you can have the coat. I only got two, but you can have one. But I'm not staying here. Joseph was walking away from something that was financially valuable to him. But he said, it's better to suffer the financial loss than to stay in this place of temptation. I was counseling a woman early in my ministry, and her husband had an affair. And she said, you know what? I want to work it out because I still love him. So what should I tell him to do? He's coming and saying, you know what, I want to work on my marriage, and so I need to do what you want me to do. What can I do to try to restore trust? And so she's saying to me, what should I tell my husband? I said, well, who'd he cheat with? I mainly want to make sure there ain't nobody in the church singing in the choir, you know. I'm going to deal with that. I said, nobody in the church. It's somebody that he works with. And I said, oh, boy. I said, well, if I were you, I'd tell him he's got to find another job. And she said, oh, no, he can't do that. He'd have to take a pay cut. I was unsure of myself back then. But if I was talking to that woman today, I would say, you crazy broad, do you want to share your husband with a guy or do you want less money? Make up your mind. Guys, I probably wouldn't say crazy broad. I'd say something more holy than that. Because that's not a biblical word. Say, you Potiphar's wife. What do you tell you? Know, something. Here she is. She's got a husband, and she says, I like how much money you make. You can't take a pay cut. So I'm just going to send you to work every day and let you work next to the woman you've been sleeping with for several months and hope nothing happens. Listen, sometimes if you're serious about living right, you have to take the loss. You just have to take the loss. Sometimes it'll cost you. Sometimes you got to walk away from the job. Sometimes you got to walk away from the situation. Sometimes you got to walk away from those friends. Sometimes you just got to leave some stuff on the table. But I'm going to make no provision for my flesh. I'm serious about living for the Lord. And I'm serious then about resisting temptation. Serious about that. There's a place in the Bible where Samson... And it's a strange place. It's in Judges chapter 14, where Samson wrestles this lion. And it says it's a young lion. So this is a big, young lion, and he kills it. And sometimes you wonder why these passages are in there, because it doesn't seem to fit the flow of the narrative. But he kills this lion, and he leaves it laying in the road. And then he goes on, because he's out chasing women down in Moab. He comes back a little bit later, few days, few weeks, and there's honey growing in the stomach of the lion. The Bible says that he reached into the stomach of the lion, got the honey. You say, well, what is that about? Well, here's what you should know. Samson was a Nazarite, which means he took a vow to God that he wouldn't do three things. He wouldn't drink alcohol because as a Nazarite, he had to stay sober and clear-minded. He wouldn't cut his hair. In other words, he would be distinct. He would stand out. And third, he wouldn't touch any dead things. So to get to the honey, he had to touch the dead thing. Now here's the point I'm driving at. Here he is, and he conquered an enemy. He destroyed the enemy. He killed the lion. But as he goes away, little sweetness grows in the thing that he killed. He comes by, he walks by, he keeps looking. And he reaches back into the thing that in the power of God he had killed and takes out the sweetness of it. Now listen, that's a parable for you and I. Because some of us have had God give us great deliverances. There have been some fights that we fought. We have gone up against some young lions, whether that was a past relationship or an addiction or an attitude. We have been given in God's power the power to slay something. But oftentimes, as we think about it, a sweetness develops in that thing that has been killed in our lives. It starts to draw us back. Pringles draws us back. And we look at it and we think about it and we Facebook it and we private message it and we drive past it and we're thinking about it. And the more we think about it, the sweeter it becomes. And we can't remember why we broke up with that person. We forget what they were like. We can't remember why we got rid of those friends. We can't remember the hangover. We can't remember the addiction. We can't remember the bondage. All we can remember was the good times. And there's a sweetness that develops on that thing. And our mind draws us back into that thing that God had killed in our lives. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. If it's been killed, stay away from it. Don't let the mind draw you back. Don't let the flesh be drawn back by the memories of it. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, the Bible says. Now ultimately, what I've been talking about is really, I've got my points out of order. Because I've given you point two and point three. If you're serious about living right and having self-control, you got to see your flesh as the enemy. You got to make no provision for it. But point one is this. First of all, you got to be delivered from it. You got to be delivered from it. Once you've been delivered, you got to hate on it and really restrict it. But you can't maintain the victory until you are given the victory. And that comes through Jesus Christ. There's a place about King Saul. And it says, Saul hated David. He envied David. And then it says, and a spirit came on Saul. A spirit came on Saul. He starts envying him. And then he's taken over by a spirit of envy. That's all that he can do. The problem that you and I can have is that it's just not that we're doing something, we're being controlled by something that we don't have the power to deal with. You know, a guy can lust, he can look at women, can have issues. And at some point, a spirit of lust will come on him where he can't look at any woman without undressing her in his mind. He can't. Walk around. There's nothing that is not a part of his imagination. At some point he could control it, but at some point you get possessed by that thing and you can't even control it. You're doing it even when you don't think you're doing it. It consumes your mind. Anger can consume you. A drug can consume you. Where in the beginning you might have taken it for pain, but now when you get up, it's the first thing you think about. You can't stop thinking about getting a fix. It's a struggle that becomes a possession. There's a spirit that has taken over you. There's a place in Mark chapter 5 where Jesus comes to this land. And there's a guy they call Legion because he has 2,000 demons. He can't get rid of the demons. He can't get rid of the spirits. This thing has possessed him. He has given himself to it and given himself to it to the point that he can't unleash it. Food can be like that. There are people that it's not as simple as saying, I got to stop eating less. There's a spirit behind that. Where I can't stop thinking about eating. I can't. It consumes me. And listen, when you get to that point, nothing but the grace of God's going to save you. You got a spiritual problem. You are being corrupted. I'm not saying you're demonically possessed. The Bible didn't say that Saul was demonically possessed. It just said a spirit consumed him. You can interpret that however you like. But you can fight it and you can fight it and you can fight it. But once you get to that point, I don't think you can beat it without the help of God. You're going to have God. Now, if God delivers you, you walk in the victory. You walk in the victory. If you've got a spirit of lust, a spirit of envy, a spirit of materialism, a spirit of, I don't say obesity, but a spirit of gluttony, if you've got a spirit of addiction, once God delivers you, walk in it, fight it, stand in the grace of God, make no provision for it, stand in the victory. God's given you a beachhead, maintain the ground you've been given. But you got to be given the ground first. And again, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have had issues have said, listen, you got to recognize there's a higher power and nobody can help you but the higher power. His name is Jesus Christ, by the way. Stand with me. Listen, I've been preaching to me. I don't know if I've been preaching to you or not. I've been preaching to me. What do you need?